Let's pray and ask for God's help as we seek to understand and apply his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you are a speaking God. Thank you that we see your word to us in the world around us. We see your power, your might, your majesty, your beauty. And yet we thank you that you've spoken so much more clearly through your word, the Bible. Thank you that you spoke to your people down through ages and generations. And thank you that you have spoken through your Son, to whom all of your word, the Bible, points. Lord, we pray that we would see him more clearly, see ourselves more clearly in the light of what we see in him. And Lord, we pray that you'd help me to be faithful and clear. Help us to have hearts that are open to receive what you're saying to us. Perhaps for the thousandth time, perhaps for the first time. Lord, we pray that you'd be at work amongst us this morning by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus. Amen. When I was 9 years old, 9 3/4 to be precise, I was the only child in the hospital ward with a fraction on their bed, which gives you a troubling insight into my precise character. I was in hospital following an operation that I only just managed to have. The night before, I'd been experiencing really bad stomach cramps, really bad stomach pains. And not something I normally have in life, but for a little while, perhaps a few years, I'd experienced them fairly regularly. And it'd been put down to a grumbling appendix, not too bad, but not needing operation yet. Might be that, might be something else. But one night, rushed into hospital to see a doctor. My parents thought, we've got to get into A&E. And as it was the middle of the night, it wasn't too long a wait. So I saw a junior doctor who'd been working probably about 60 hours straight, and the bleary-eyed junior doctor decided after careful examination that I was a bit blocked up. I just needed some laxatives to kind of clear out my system, was given some, sent off to the bathroom, and then sent home. But by the morning, I was in agony again. And this time our family doctor was called out, who immediately said, "This is serious. This is appendicitis, and it needs operating right now, right this minute." And how true that was shown by the fact that as they took it out, my appendix actually burst. So I think you've probably still got a little while before lunch. I think it's okay to say that. But it was a close-run thing for a really simple problem. A problem that should have been dealt with really quickly and easily. You see, misdiagnosing things can be really serious. We think we know what the problem is, or we think it's not that important. But misdiagnosing that, getting that problem wrong, can be really serious in all sorts of ways in life. And there's something of that in what we see in the story today, in the encounter we see that Jesus having in Luke's Gospel. For those of you who aren't so familiar with the Bible, we read an account here by Luke, an accurate historian and a medical doctor. It's one of the biographies of Jesus, of which there are four. Joel mentioned them earlier, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. We're in Luke. This story appears elsewhere as well. But Luke writes as someone who's interested in history, interested in getting it right, but also keen for us to know the exact details. That's what he tells us as he begins his book. He's investigated these things carefully and spoken to those who were eyewitnesses to discover exactly what happened. And he paints in this encounter, if you've got it before you, it's in Luke chapter 5, the passage that Edward just read for us. Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. If you haven't got it, do dig it out now if you can and follow along to check what I'm saying. In the encounter, though, what's surprising is that there's more detail than you need. Often the gospel stories, if you know anything about the gospels themselves, we see Jesus just speaking clearly, straightforwardly, with calm authority. If you know the Lord of the Rings films, you know sometimes we see a real power confrontation. I think of the situation where you have Gandalf, the good wizard, who's battling against the spirit that's oppressing in another wizard, in a king, King Theoden. He's oppressed and he's been destroyed in his life. Really, he's been turned in on himself. by another dark wizard who's been using his power to possess this man and take over the kingdom. And you see this power encounter. Gandalf, with all his power, is wrestling, if you like, with the spirit that's in Saruman, in Theoden, from this other dark wizard, Saruman. And there's a battle that takes place. There's the staff being held. There's words being spoken. And yet, with Jesus, when he drives out a demon, when he heals the sick, when he calms a storm, he just uses a word, a phrase. He touches somebody. It's so straightforward. It's so simple, with such calm authority. And often the scene doesn't need to be drawn in too much detail. And yet Luke gives us lots of detail. He talks about those who were there. He talks about the fact that the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal those who were ill. And he takes us right into the room. Right into the room where probably there's a proud homeowner thinking, I've done pretty well here today. The whole neighbourhood will be talking about the fact that Jesus came to my house. And he's there somewhere in that crowd with people pressed on every side in the room, but also outside the room. People are so keen to hear Jesus, who Luke tells us just before. People are flocking to see now because he's shown this authority in all sorts of ways. They're flocking to see him. They're pressing in. There's no room anywhere, even outside the door. And there's the homeowner probably just feeling very pleased that he's the one who's managed to get Jesus to come and speak in his house. And Jesus is preaching the word to them. But suddenly, for all the fact that people are gripped by Jesus, hanging on his every word, people start to be distracted. Not least, I'm sure, the homeowner, because there's some sort of giant rat on the ceiling, it sounds like. There's something scrabbling away in the ceiling above. And gradually, bits of the ceiling start to fall through, and people start to be looking up, and even Jesus stops in what he's saying and surveys the scene as a hole opens up in the ceiling, bigger and bigger and bigger, and light is pouring through, as well as the bits that are falling onto the assembled throng who can't get out of the way because it's packed in there. And as the light comes through, suddenly the light is covered up again as a bundle is shoved into this hole. And the bundle is wrestled through the hole and is then lowered down, down and down and down, and lands with a bump at Jesus' feet. And it opens up to reveal a man. A man that probably all the people there in that room, because we read that they're from the local area mostly, as well as some religious people who come back to them who've come from a wider area. But people would have known this man because they'd have seen him likely begging at the side of the road or being helped by the friends who've now brought him. They come to find Jesus. They can't get there because of the crowd outside the house as well as in. So they go up the steps and they go onto the flat roof and they dig through it and they lower their friend down. And everybody is gripped. Not now by what Jesus is saying, but by what they know Jesus will do. Because this is one of the reasons they've come. Perhaps for some it's the main reason they've come. Not so much to hear the teaching, but to see the stuff that Jesus can do. Because they know that this man has a need that they could name like that. They've seen him. And they know what he needs. He needs new legs. Nothing could be more straightforward. No diagnosis could be easier. Only years of medical training to work this one out. This man needs new legs. And as the bundle opens and Jesus looks down, no doubt smiling at what's taken place and smiling up at the friends who've shown such incredible faith, Jesus speaks. And the crowd are waiting with bated breath to hear those words that he will say. Son, get up and walk. But that's not what he says. That's not what he says. He sees the faith of this man and his friends, the effort put into action, that faith that they've shown to come to Jesus, believing that he can do what no one else could possibly do. And instead, Jesus sees an opportunity to go deeper, to go to the place that he really wants to go, the place that all the other stuff is supposed to point to make us sit up and listen to. He says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Well, that's not how it's supposed to go, is it? That's not what he's supposed to say at this point. Whenever we find in the Gospels, a Gospel writer adding more details that don't really need to be there, it's a great thing to sit up and say, hang on, what's going on? There's something more at play in this encounter. And that's what's taking place here. Jesus wants to go deeper. We read just before this passage that the news about Jesus had spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their illnesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus' purpose wasn't simply to gather the crowds so that they would be more and more impressed by what he could do. Many people were released from demon oppression. Many people were healed from illnesses that had blighted their lives. Crowds were fed. Storms were calmed. But all of those things are pointing to an inner reality. And as Jesus went away to pray, not only did he want time, I'm sure, to recharge with his Father, but also to focus on the reason for which he had come. And in these words, we start to see a clear indication of why he has come. Because for all the people in that room who knew for sure what this man's deepest problem was, they were misdiagnosing the deepest problem. And that's a danger for us. That's a danger for us. That in a troubled time, in an era where there's lots of uncertainty in many countries, not least this one, about what the big problems are that face us, many will claim to speak about what the deepest problem is. And yet here is someone who says that a man who cannot walk has a deeper need even than that. Should we not sit up and take notice? Should we not say, here is a man who can, as we see later on in the story, actually make the man get up and walk, but would rather say there's a deeper need. There's a deeper need. And if this man has it, then do we need to look at ourselves and say, what is our deepest need? And do we need to also look around at people near us, our neighbours, our friends, our teachers at school, our friends at school, our friends at college or at work, our families who don't know this, and not get the problem wrong, not misdiagnose their problem? It's easy. Sometimes the longer we walk with Jesus, it's easy to look around and believe what everyone else says about what the real problems are, what the real concerns are, what the pressing need of the hour is. There are many, and they are important. And God's word teaches about those things and encourages us to care about those things, care about important and broken things in the world. That is right. But Jesus, who cared more than any of you or I do, more than any campaigner or protester does, he said, this is the need right now. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Jesus saw things differently then, and he still does. So do you know that your deepest need is not more friends or a more loving community or a spouse or a more rewarding career or even a stable income? Your deepest need and mine is forgiveness from your Creator. Now, many of you here this morning already know that because you came to receive that forgiveness, praise God, many years ago. But perhaps there is someone here this morning who's not yet received that forgiveness. You feel that you're still looking in from the outside. You enjoy coming along. You've been invited, perhaps. You've tried it out. But you still feel you're looking in from the outside. Perhaps you today need to receive that forgiveness. Jesus is only ever a prayer away. Perhaps you know now that he offers exactly what you need. And as you hear more of this, I want to encourage you to think about that and to speak to me or to one of the leaders here afterwards, if that's you. But yes, for those of us who have received this forgiveness, perhaps many years ago, do some of us forget Jesus' penetrating diagnosis when we think about the pressing needs in our own lives right now? And the pressing needs of our friends around us, our families around us. When we think about it being hard to be the light of the world, please don't be discouraged. Just like Jonathan said, don't be discouraged. Because what Jesus says is the most penetrating diagnosis, not just for you, but for them as well. Let's encourage each other about that. When we're tempted to give up, when you pray in your home group or with your friends about family members who don't ever seem to come to know Christ, don't give up, because what Jesus says remains true right now. that our deepest need is this. And the biggest problem we face in the world is sin. What we need is forgiveness of our sins. But it's essential to keep encouraging each other, to not lose sight of that and not to be discouraged. Because what we see in the second part of the account is people questioning, who is this to say that? Who is this to say this is the key need? This is the pressing need of the hour. Just like today, not everyone is convinced about Jesus. The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they've come, as we discover at the beginning of the encounter that Luke describes for us, from far and wide, because they too have heard the news about what this man can do, but also what he says. He says stuff that is like nobody else. He teaches with an authority unlike theirs. They teach with authority based on many other scribes and Pharisees and rabbis of the past. But Jesus teaches with authority that no one else has ever seen. Authority straight from God. And so they look on and they say, hang on, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins, verse 21, but God alone? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now it's easy for us, if we've been around the Bible a bit, to think, oh, Pharisees and teachers of the law, bad guys. And yes, sometimes they act like the worst of bad guys. Someone said to me a few weeks ago that they weren't very religious. And I was able to say to him, well, neither was Jesus. Look at who crucified him. It was the religious people. And he was again and again speaking against those who were most religious and their hypocrisy. But actually here they have a point. Who can forgive sins but God alone? If, for instance, I am really, really mean to Jonathan, I go out of my way to make his life a misery. In fact, I set up a blog and describe all his faults in horrifying detail, real or imagined. I blacken his name and treat him appallingly. And then Kathy Joan comes up to me and says, it's okay, Al, I forgive you for what you did to Jonathan. Jonathan's going to say, hang on, sorry, that's lovely words, Kathy Joan, but I think the problem here is between me and Al. See, this is the point the Pharisees are getting at. That there's no third party, there's no other person who can say your sins are forgiven, because sin is an issue primarily between us and God. Between us and God. And Jesus is not saying God forgives your sins. He's saying your sins are forgiven. He is claiming the authority of God. Worse, perhaps, is he claiming that sin is against him? If sin is against God, the only one who can forgive sin is God. I wonder if you too today, or those around you, those you know and love and walk amongst, are wary of someone who speaks with such boldness about your deepest need or about the existence of such a thing as sin. Well, Jesus is fully aware not only of what they might say, but even of what they're thinking, what you and I are thinking. It says, he knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? And the way you read that makes all the difference as to what it means. Which is easier to say? Well, I think the thing that's easier to say is to say, your sins are forgiven. Leaving aside all the theology, the easier thing to say is your sins are forgiven, because, well, who's counting? Who can tell? It's an internal thing, isn't it? Are their sins forgiven? Well, we'll find out on Judgment Day, maybe. But right now, maybe they are, maybe they're not. To say, get up and walk, well, that carries some risk, doesn't it? Because that's observable. That's visible. But which is easier? To say, friend, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, friend, get up and walk? Jesus knows the answer to that. And Jesus knows how costly it will be to be able to bring that about. Because later on he speaks about why he's come, and he says the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. And he knows how far he will have to go to seek and save the lost. He knows that he will have to go to a Roman cross, to be sent there by these kinds of religious leaders, by their scheming, their machinations against him. And he will suffer and die, bearing the full weight of your sin and mine on his shoulders. and God's wrath will be poured out on him. That the one against whom sin is committed, Jesus himself, who can say, friend, your sins are forgiven, because sin is against him, he is willing to take the penalty of that sin upon himself, as we've sung in some of our songs this morning. Jesus knows that it's a very hard thing indeed to say, friend, your sins are forgiven, because to bring about forgiveness of sins is incredibly costly. And yet, he demonstrates his power to do both by saying, get up. Take your mat and walk. Get up and walk. And as he leaves, as this man leaves, walking and carrying the mat on which he was lowered by his friends, people praise God and they say, we've seen remarkable things. It is amazing. But I wonder what they're amazed by. I wonder if yet they're properly amazed by what they've seen. They've seen a man who challenges their conceptions, who challenges their misdiagnosis, I would suggest. But I'm not sure they've yet got to the bottom of it, because they say, we've never seen things like this. We've seen remarkable things today. The remarkable thing they had seen is a man who looks like you and me, who can speak with the authority of God and forgive someone's sins, who can not only do that, but also identify a person's deepest need, who changes our perspective on what our deepest needs are, and gets to the heart of the matter, not just the surface level, however powerful and painful those surface things are. They had seen someone who claimed to be able to forgive sins, to do what no one else could do, but what every single one of us needs. So as we share these things, as we seek to reach out to those around us, will we pray for opportunities to bring our friends, our families, to see these things in the person of Jesus? Because here is someone who remains compelling, who remains authoritative, who can tell us what our deepest need is, and keep reminding us when we forget what our friends and family's deepest needs are, that this is it, that this is the very heart of the matter. Let's not misdiagnose it ourselves. Let's pray that we would have opportunities to bring people to Jesus, because that's where they need to be. Because it's where you and I need to be too. Just like those friends brought their friend to Jesus, we want to be doing the same and going to him ourselves as we do so. Let's pray. Father, we want to ask that you would remind us again today of the beautiful and profound truth that you love us to the utmost. That because of your love, you have done everything necessary, not just to show us our need, but to meet our need. Lord, help us to listen to your authority as you speak about who we are, what we're like, what we need, and help us to be those who humbly come to you again and seek to bring those around us to you, that you might help them to see what their need is, and that they would come to you also and receive what only you can offer, forgiveness and new life, a life of freedom and purpose, a life with work to do in serving you and being your people in the place you've put us. Please help us do that amongst our neighbours and friends, our families, this day and in the days ahead. Amen.